This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Really glad you tuned in today. Happy Monday to you. Hope you had a fabulous weekend. Well, this past Friday, we were scheduled to have David and Jody Pierce in studio, but I had a family emergency, and they were wonderful and flexible enough to change their plans and come and join me today. And I've mentioned a couple weeks ago that this October month is extremely intense for me, and I've appreciated so much your emails and your prayers. So I just want to tell you what's going on. So Friday, went out of town for my mother-in-law, who's had Alzheimer's, battled it for the last few years. She had a fell, broke her femur bone, had surgery, and with the Alzheimer's, it's like your brain doesn't tell your body how to recover. Well, we showed up Friday, about a minute after she'd passed from this life to the next. And so she's dancing with Jesus now. And so we have that funeral this week. We have my son's wedding this week. And I fly out tomorrow to Texas to film be on the Life Today show to promote that next book that's coming in January. So I fly out tomorrow. I come home Wednesday. Got the funeral Thursday. Got the rehearsal Friday. And then we've got the wedding Saturday. So all that to say, keep praying for me, Kay. And things should be settling down in about the next week and a half. But I am really, really excited about today's show. I was so bummed that we had to cancel last Friday, and so grateful that they were willing to change their plans. So David and Jody Pierce of Steiger International join me in studio today. So I want to get right into the conversation. Let me tell you about them, and we'll get them on the show. David Pierce is a founder and executive director of Steiger International. He's an evangelist, speaker, and visionary. Steiger International has taken the message of Jesus to some of the darkest corners of society, including closed Islamic countries, terrorist clubs, squatter villages and anarchy festivals, brothels, punk and goth music festivals, Satanist clubs, and New Age gatherings. I'm telling you, these guys are not sissies in any way. Jody is the co-founder and operations strategic director for Steiger International. Jody leads Steiger's Radical Mission School in, am I saying this right, Krogis, mm-hmm. Germany, a school that provides students from all over the world with a strong spiritual, practical foundation necessary for a lifetime of missionary service. Jody and David raised two children on the edge of the red light district in Amsterdam. I mean, I can't wait to talk with you two. Welcome. Thanks so much for joining me.
Thank you.
God bless you both.
You.
Well, as we like to start out talking scripture, and you chose great. Well, all verses are great, but there's some that grab me more than others even. Hebrews 11:6, and it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. I want to hear from both of you. David, we'll start with you. Talk to me about that passage.
Well, to me, the most important thing in my life is my relationship with God, and that's not just an affirmation of certain principles, but it's about knowing God and having this intimate personal relationship with him. And everything started to change in my life when I started to seek God with a desperate heart. When we were in Amsterdam, that's where our ministry started. That's where our two sons were born and raised. And Amsterdam is a very cynical place. They sell T-shirts with Jesus on the cross, and below it says, "I don't love you anymore," sign Jesus.
Mm.
And so it's a place that has been very hurt by religion, and people there have this negative idea about God. And we felt like we were supposed to start a church to reach the alternative young people there, people that would never be reached by normal methods. And so we would spend hours seeking God. Jody and I and a couple others would go out into the heather fields in Holland, and we would go out at night because it made us more focused, and we'd make these bonfires, and we'd pray until the sun would come up, and we would talk to God about everything we're feeling and asking him, how are we going to reach these people who have so been hurt and who are so distant from the church? And it's during those times of seeking God with a desperate heart that things have really happened and changed, and where God has moved in an amazing way. I mean, before that, when I was going to the University of Minnesota, I used to go for long prayer walks, and I was living in Dinkytown, and I'd walk from Dinkytown to the IDS building and back. And I would carry a Bible in my back pocket, and if it was cold, I'd stop in a coffee shop, and I'd take out my Bible, and I'd read it, and I'd talk to God about all the things that I was struggling with, all my questions, all my fears, everything I was feeling about my desire to see my friends reached in the university. And every single breakthrough I've ever had in my life is when it has come when I've sought God in this way. So that's why it's such a key scripture for verse for me.
You know, I don't think we have any idea how God moves when we move. We can't take a step toward him without him moving heaven and earth on our behalf, can we?
Oh, that's right. And, and God has really called us to go to some places where it's very difficult. I mean, I was just last month I was in Beirut. And I was asked to do an OTV interview, which is it's a television station that is an alliance with the Hezbollah. And so I was doing an interview there, and I was doing my third interview on MTV Lebanon, which is the biggest digital satellite television station in the Middle East. It goes out to millions of people all over the Arab world. And I was there to talk about how Jesus is about love and not hate.
Mm.
And so when you're going to be doing those kinds of things, when you're going into places like that, you really need God's power. But there's so many examples of that. I mean, when I was in Beirut, I was talking to a guy who's a physicist, and he totally rejected God because all he saw was religion and I mean, if you're in Beirut, you see all kinds of extreme examples of how religion has hurt people. And so he had turned away from God altogether. And so but one day he was really desperate, and so he cried out to this God he didn't believe in. And when he did this, he said that Jesus himself came into the room where he was praying, put his hand on his shoulders, and he felt this washing of the Holy Spirit falling over him, and he realized that Jesus was who he was seeking for. Mm. And during our time there, I talked to a guy who was, he said, my parents are believers. And my father was actually captured in a war in 2007. And so he was in a prison, and they told him that in the morning they were going to take him out into the parking lot and execute him. So he was in his prison cell, and he was crying out to Jesus, as you would, because he thought, when the sun comes up, they're going to take me out and execute me. And so he's in his prison cell, and he's crying out to Jesus. And he said, as he was doing this, an angel came into the cell, and the angel said, put your hand on the wall. So he put his hand on the wall, and his hand went right through the wall. And so he got up, walked through the wall, was invisible to the guards, and escaped. And so I'm here to tell you that the same Jesus that you read about in the book of Acts is here today.
Amen.
I mean, I was in Madrid, and I talked to a girl there. I don't know if you know anything about Spain, but it's one of the most secular places in the world right now. Spain is one of the most unreached countries in Europe. And Europe is on the forefront of missions right now. It's so lost. But Spain is one of the worst countries in terms of being few, people who don't know Jesus. So this girl's she's from Madrid, a student there. And she went to Amsterdam, and she's just this hipster chick, and she's like, but really wanting to know about God. And she was staying in a hostel there, and she said, I want to know the truth. And she told me how Jesus came to her and said, I'm the truth you're looking for. For a whole week, she had these supernatural encounters with Jesus. Then she was on the street in Amsterdam, and a woman walked up to her and said, God has told me that you need to go to this church. So then she went to this church, and she was amazed to find out that all the things that she heard by these supernatural encounters with Jesus, she was hearing, she read in the Bible, and she was hearing in that church. Now she's a passionate follower of Jesus. Mm. She brought a whole bunch of people from Spain to our school in Germany this summer, and she's excited about reaching her friends for Jesus in Madrid. And we have seen this time and time and time again. And so without faith, it's impossible to please God, but he is real and he exists and he rewards those who seek him with a desperate heart.
Oh, I have 1,000 questions for you. I want to talk with you about the lukewarmness of so many of our people today. But Jody, I want to hear from you. I just have to pause and just say thank you to both of you for going to these places where most people would hide from and going right in there and knowing that God is bigger than any demonic stronghold that exists there. Really, thank you for that. But Jody, how about you on this verse?
Well, it's been a huge thing for me too. Mm-hmm. Quite a few years ago, about 21 years ago, I had just a really interesting experience. I had been to Sweden, and there was a bunch of Christians there that were saying, "Oh, you need to have faith. You know that God can use you to pray for people to be healed, physically healed." And I thought, "Yeah, great. I never want to limit God." but I didn't have time then, and I went back to Amsterdam, and David was gone, but I remembered what those people said. You know, at the end of the day, I was really, really tired. I had the boys, the little boys, and then I was leading the team, and I was super tired, but I remembered what those Christians said, so I started seeking God every night. I had a lot of temptation, you know, even something as stupid as the television. Strange how distractions come, you know, when God really wants to speak to you, then everything seems to pull you away from that, you know, but I think it's something, you know, Satan wants to do. But I hung in there and read the Bible, you know, and I just said, Lord, what do you want? How do you look at this? You know, praying for people to be physically healed. I'd love to be a part of that. And I just kept on seeking God. And the thought came to me, and it really literally changed my life, was, Jody, seek me, not my gifts. And that has been, it sounds like such a simple thing, but it has been my center. When I don't know what to do, when things are way, you know, as you've heard from David, our life is crazy a lot. But it's kept me, you know, if I don't know what to do, I go back and spend extended time with God. Mm. And he always is there because he's real.
Yeah.
And I'll have a breakthrough.
Yeah.
So it's just been my stay, you know, it's just the thing that's made sense out of life for me.
I love that, and that's something the Lord spoke to me many years ago. Greater than any gift from my hand is the treasure of knowing my heart. And it might seem like semantics, but it isn't. It's very central to how we walk with him, because he's not a means to an end. He's the beginning and the end. And so he does give good gifts, but he's it, isn't he?
Yep.
And wow, such powerful stuff. Well, let's get some backstory. I mean, you touched on a little bit, David, but how and when did you first come to Christ? And I think you kind of gave the answer of when you really got grabbed and you went after him. But just give a little backstory of your spiritual journey from coming to Christ to being all in with and for him.
Well, when I was in university, I had a friend who was involved in the occult.
Mm.
And because of that, I saw that the spiritual world was real. And up to that point, I think I had an academic understanding about the spiritual world and about Jesus. And so for the first time, I really started to pray. I really started to read the Bible. In fact, for a year, I slept with a Bible under my pillow because I was living in this crazy house in Dinky Town, and there's all these people that were into, you know, lots of different occultic activity. And so I'd wake up in the middle of the night, and I'd get out my Bible, and I'd start to read it. And that's when my whole life was completely changed. Mm. And then during that time, I had a friend who said, could you have a Bible study for my girlfriend and I? And so I thought, sure, you know, I'd do that. And so I go to his apartment. And it's not only he and his girlfriend, but it's all the radical people from the university. And so I ended up, I was appointed the leader. And so this ministry just kind of happened organically. It wasn't anything that was planned. It wasn't anything that, and it's been like that ever since. You know, when I finished university, I decided to go to Europe, and I wanted to, you know, find out, just spend some time just traveling and to know what the next step should be. And during that time, I was in Amsterdam. And I spent the night in prayer behind Central Station. It was one of those cold, rainy nights in Holland. And I was on this cold pier behind Central Station. And I spent the whole night in prayer saying, you know, about my future. God, what do you want me to do? What do you have for me? And then the next day, someone said, you should come back to Amsterdam. And I thought, no, that can't be right. You know, so I went back to the States, and I thought, if that's really you, God, have that person contact me. And so I got a letter from them. That was in the days when they still wrote letters, you know. And I got a letter from this guy saying, remember our conversation? And I said, well, but I don't have any, you know, I don't have a church behind me. I don't have any money. And he said, well, just get your airfare and we'll trust God. So I sold everything I had and went to Amsterdam, and that's where I met Jody. And we were there 16 years, and everything kind of grew from that. So, again, it's always come when I've sought God in this way.
Yeah. And, you know, when I read about some of the great works, when God has done amazing things through men and women in our history, I think every time, actually, the stories that I've read have started in this nucleus, in this little place of private prayer, of earnestly, all out, face on the ground, going, God, you know, draw near. I'm drawing near. And how do you want to use me? And he moves in. It is just profound. So, Jody, speak to the idea of lukewarmness. I'm so burdened for that. I mean, we've been almost inoculated to the presence and power of God because we have such freedom to seek him here. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yes.
And to the point where the desperation isn't there. And so you find a lot of young people either leaving their faith or bored in their faith when there's this whole war going on in the spiritual realm. What do you say to the person who's like, you know, I'm just a little bored with my faith right now?
I think they haven't really met the real Jesus, you know, because he, as soon as you start spending real time with him, you know, I wouldn't want to, you know, I don't want to condemn any what people are doing, but when you spend time with God, he starts to break your heart, and you become, it's, you're not just left to just the human existence. When I was a kid, I hated the idea of, is life just going to be where I get up and go, you know, go through work or go through school and come home and go to sleep and just do it again and again and again, just like in a rat cage. You know, I wanted meaning and where it's found, you know, that lukewarmness is nothing. Mm. We're compromising so much if we settle for that. We need to, if we do that earnestly seeking of God, there's a whole life waiting, not just for David and I, but for each person. We can't compromise and just settle for just, you know, doing that.
Don't you think it's even based on a lie? I mean, you have to be believing some kind of lie to kind of go, when, you know what I mean, regarding Jesus? You'd have to be believing a lie somehow. Well, I mean, I can just tell by listening to you, you were groomed to be his wife. I mean, I'm sure he's thinking, is there a crazy woman out there enough to do this journey with me? And you already had your own conviction, like put me in prison before you would ask me to live just a doldrum existence. Tell me about your spiritual backstory.
Well, like I said, you know, it was that I had that drive. I would, you know, as a teenager, of course, you're extremely dramatic at times.
Yeah.
You know, and
just
I would
once
say,
in a while.
Yeah, just once in a while. You know, and at times I would say, I would die if I just lived that just in a rat cage existence. I wanted something extraordinary. So I actually came to Northwestern College. And I had an experience here, you know, I met people that were really following God, not just some dead theory or dead theology. They were really following him. Mm-hmm. And I was very attracted to that. But there was a speaker here in chapel at Northwestern that he was talking about his work in Amsterdam. And seriously, it was like there was no one else in that room except me and those words and God. And God just said to me, I want you to go to Amsterdam. I had no idea why, you know, but I knew it was just a conviction. I went down in the beautiful part of the campus, and I just felt like God just burned his calling on my life. And so that's, I waited 4.5 years, you know, until I went to Amsterdam. I wanted to finish college. I felt like God said that. But then I went, and that's when all this life started.
And at the same time, I was in Amsterdam, and I was going to meet somebody on the street, and I got this strong idea that I needed to go back to my room. I didn't know why. I just couldn't get it out of my mind. So I went back to my room, and I felt like I was supposed to kneel by my bed and say, Jesus, I'm willing to be single for the rest of my life if that's what you want. And so I said, okay, Jesus, if you want me to be single for the rest of my life, I will. And 3 days later, I met Jody.
Wow.
And I knew she was the girl that God had chosen for me. And so we knew each other for about 6 weeks and went back to America Engaged, and her parents had a hard time with that. I don't know why.
Did you have dreadlocks then?
No. Thank goodness, no.
Why are you laughing about
me? I'm so sorry. They're very
this
cool.
This is a radio. No
it
one can
is.
See what I look
know,
like.
I'm sorry.
Now you've ruined it.
I have ruined it completely. He's very cool looking, by the way. So, but your parents had a little trouble with engagement with the rock star after 6 weeks.
You know what?
What's wrong with them?
Well, to their credit, whenever they heard him preach, they would sense God in it, and then they would their hearts would melt.
Oh, I love
it. You know, I mean, it was a style
thing. Of course.
Of course.
Yeah.
You know, so, but when they hear God in his preaching and see, you know, God using him, they're all in.
Well, I want to talk for a moment about just the power of sharing Christ. Because, you know, for me, when I was in school, when I was in college, I went through a little bit of a lukewarm where I had one foot in, one foot out. And I had these identical twin girls in one of my classes. I still love Jesus, but I just was a little bit of a lull for me. But I had just had this great time with the Lord, and I came in, and I was apparently glowing. And they said, What something's different about you. And I said, well, if you want to meet after class, I'll tell you. And I told them about Jesus, led them to the Lord, and they could not get enough. And by sharing my faith with them and having to dig into Scripture to reach out to them, it activated something in me that I've not turned back from since. And they brought friends to the dorm room, and I would be telling them. And I mean, scripture would come that I didn't even know. And there is something supernatural about, you get spiritual traction, don't you, under your feet when you really take on the call to share Jesus with others. And you miss out if you absolve yourself, wouldn't you say?
Well, I mean, like it says in James, that faith that is living faith changes the way I live.
Yeah, very good.
And I think that when my faith, when I take steps in the what God has shown me, when I actively do the faith that God has put in me, not just in words, but in deeds, then it becomes more and more alive. It's like a, and it's like a muscle. The more I exercise it, the stronger it gets. And the way that you are able to go into to deeper places with Jesus is by taking one small step after another. You know, someone who I was like my mentor, he was this amazing evangelist, and God did amazing things in his life. But he said to me that the most important thing you'll do for God is the next thing he asks you to do.
Oh, I love that.
It's not this big thing in the future. It's not this dramatic interview you're going to do on OTV in Lebanon, but it's the next small step. And it's in taking small steps of faith that your faith grows and you get to where God wants you to be.
So amazing. So how was Steiger born? And is there a story to that name, the Steiger International?
Well, Steiger means peer in Dutch. And Steiger 14, that was the where we started a church on a on an old barge behind Central Station. And actually, when we were starting to advertise for this church, my band was playing on a bridge during Queen's Day. And we were getting ready to finish our last song. And a group of anarchists came, and one took a beer bottle and smashed it over the drums. And when he did, he cut his hand, and he held the broken bottle up to my face. And then the other one spit on my face. And so I felt like I needed to say something. So I said, how many of you believe that Satan is in Amsterdam? And they're all going, yeah, Satan is in Amsterdam. And I said, how many of you love Satan? They're all going, yeah, we love Satan. And I said, well, let me tell you who I love. And I told him about Jesus, and I told him about how if Jesus came to Amsterdam, that he wouldn't just live in a five-star hotel, and how Jesus was there for the people on the street, and how he healed the sick, and he fed the hungry, but he didn't fit into our system, and so we killed him. But because Jesus was not just another guru, but because Jesus was God's son, he came back to life. And that's why I said, I'm not ashamed to say I love God, and I love Jesus. But when I said that, they attacked us. And so Jody was there, and I told her to run away. And so she and a lot of the people that were with me ran away because they were slashing the tires of our van with knives. And two policemen came, and they were afraid. And they said to me, drive away. And I'm going, how can I drive away? I have three flat tires. And they said, I don't know, just drive away. And so I'm driving in this van with three flat tires, you know, going to like 1 mile an hour. I have dried spit on my face, and people are laughing. I can remember they're just like laughing and going, Jesus, and laughing and mocking. And it was like God was saying to me, David, are you going to believe me now? Are you willing to – because when I preached, I could so feel God's power on my words. It was like I could feel electricity coming out of my mouth. But it was like, are you going to trust me now? Are you going to pay the price to see – my name lifted up outside of the church. And I think a lot of people today talk about how they want to see God's power in the church, you know, and it's great when you're in a church meeting and you feel the Holy Spirit during the worship and you go to a conference and you feel his power. But I want to see his power outside of the church. But if we're going to bring his power outside of the church, there's a cost to it. There's a price to it. And so it was like, would I be willing to pay that price? And then, you know, and I said, with your help, God, I will. And so, and Jody did as well. And then 2 weeks later, those guys came to our boat, but they didn't come to repent. They came with weapons. And again, you can imagine how we felt, you know, because I didn't deny Jesus on the bridge. And I thought, what was going to happen to us? You know, because they came on our boat with weapons. These are guys who organized riots against the police in Amsterdam. These were not just fashion radicals. But this time it was completely different. I talked about Thomas and how Thomas said, I'm not going to believe unless I can see the nail prints in Jesus' hand or in his side. And I said, well, Jesus is here right now if you want to see him. And they were frozen. They couldn't move. I went up to one of their leaders, and he was shaking like a leaf because the power of God was so strong. And a church was raised up in Amsterdam reaching that group of people. because Jesus is so powerful. You know, and I've seen that here in Minneapolis. I mean, some years ago, we played at First Avenue, downtown Minneapolis. And in our concert, we show on stage in a dramatic way how Jesus died and rose from the dead. And some girls were behind the bar mocking us, or who came in and they realized it was about Jesus. They started to mock us until they saw the bartender. And because the presence of God was so strong in First Avenue, he was unable to serve drinks behind the bar. He was shaking so hard. And they were the first ones that came forward after the concert and said they wanted to give their life to Jesus. And so that's why, you know, we need to live. You know, you're talking about how people can say following Jesus is not exciting or something. I think they don't know the real Jesus.
That's
because
right.
When you have an encounter with the real Jesus, you're not going to be able to live a normal life.
Mm.
You know, like in Colossians, it talks about how Jesus holds the whole universe together with his power. You know, that everything that's seen and unseen, all principalities, all powers, everything is held together by his power. And when Jody and I go for a walk at Northwestern and we are saying, Jesus, we're here in your name, Jesus himself is walking there with us and he says to us, what do you want? What do you want? So how can I not believe God for great things?
Indeed. When you have an encounter with the real Jesus, you absolutely cannot live a normal life. Powerful stuff. Talking to David and Jody Pierce. Have them in studio today. In a moment, we're going to hear some more stories of God's kingdom power coming to bear right before their very eyes as they go to the darkest corners of the world and reach people for Christ. But you know what? The U.S. needs to be reached for Christ in a significant way. We need some tangible encounters. We want to see it happen outside the church as well as in the church. Love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Otherwise, email me, Susie@faithradionet.com. We're with David and Jody Pierce in just a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We've got David and Jody Pierce in studio having a powerful conversation. Hey, if you just tuned in, you're going to want to hear the podcast. You want to hear the whole first half because awesome conversation. And I'm just so moved. I feel such an urgency of this hour. And I feel my call really is to this nation. I'm interceding every single day. God, mm-hmm. bring an awakening. And with an awakening, a conviction over our sin and our mm-hmm. compromise and our half-hearted faith. When people all around us are dying, I can almost not bear it when I think about it.
Amen.
But I love that you are going to these dark, dark places. In fact, I lifted this from your website. And I want you just to speak to it, both of you. The secularized global youth culture is being destroyed by the world's lies through the entertainment industry, pop culture, and economic strategies that prey upon them. As a result, the young adults and adolescents in this demographic revert to a life of anger, hopelessness, and despair. Mm. Jody, talk about some of the lies that these young people are buying into.
Well, it's just that they're like animals. You know, they don't have any more worth than an mm-hmm. animal. You know, there's no future. They shouldn't be excited about what's ahead. You know, look at what's out here in the world. You know, that God doesn't, you know, the answer that they need, they reject because they think that God isn't somebody that loves them.
Mm. You know, like they have a wrong view of God.
Oh, yeah. That's that's a huge problem we run into is these young people don't understand who Jesus is and what he's done for them. They think he's going to take their freedom away instead of just the opposite. So that's a big part of our job is to show them in a way they understand who Jesus really is and what he's done for us.
So how do you get into these places, David? How do you get into a brothel or to these satanic places? How do you get an open door? I mean, obviously God's spirit opens the door, but how do you even begin? Can we come and play our music? I mean, how do you do that?
Well, I'm, you know, a lot of the place, we've been in some pretty unusual alternative places, but a lot of this group is normal university students. These are the people that you'd see if you're walking around the University of Minnesota. This is not just extreme places. Mm-hmm. And I would say that this secularized global youth culture is the mainstream now.
Wow.
So we're not talking about some extreme group. We're talking about normal. Really, we're the ones that are the small group of people, the believers. And so how do you reach them? Again, it's a lot of it has been miraculous. I mean, we're doing a lot of things in Brazil. And the way that happened is one day I was just feeling this burden for Brazil. And so I was spending a lot of time crying out to God, going on long walks, praying about it. And I was just saying, you know, God, I'd love to do something in Brazil. And I go back and I check my email. And there's an email from a guy named Sandro Baggio from Sao Paulo. And he said, I heard you're coming to Brazil. And I said, yes, I am. And he said, well, can I set up a tour for you? And so now we've been going there for I don't know, many years. In fact, we have a church in Sao Paulo. And at our last school, we had how many people from Brazil were there in our last school?
13.
Hmm. Yeah, 13 students from Brazil. God opens doors when you start to seek him in this way. And I think, you know, even today I was just spending time with God and I was walking and praying because my son and I, Ben, are going to be going to Egypt in a few weeks, to Cairo, and we're looking into doing some stuff there. And this is a very strategic time in Egypt. It's like, who knows how long we'll be able to go to Cairo and preach the gospel. It's some people a lot of people are really afraid there right now. And so we're going there and we're asking God to give us an opportunity, show us how we can do this. But I've said to God many times, I will not deny you. If you open the door for me, I will not deny you. And I believe that if you have that attitude, God will give you opportunities. Like, you know, we were playing in Southeast Turkey, and we were going to be in a city where there's no believers. So it's a city about, I don't know, maybe the size of Minneapolis with no church and a handful of believers. And we found out we were going to be the opening band for the Ramadan festival. And when our promoter heard this, he's saying, you can't talk about Jesus at the Ramadan festival. And it was going to be televised and the mayor was going to be there. And so again, I was with my sons and we were praying and we felt like God gave us this opportunity not to hide who Jesus. We needed to talk about him. And so we made the decision along with my band that we were going to talk about Jesus, kind of like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know. We will not bow down to your idol, O King, but God is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow down. And that was the decision we made. And so we talked about Jesus at the Ramadan festival. And 110 people signed up for the Turkish Bible Correspondence course. And the mayor wanted his picture taken with me with his son. And I gave him a DVD on how he could know Jesus.
Wow.
And so God does amazing things if you are willing. Again, that's the first part of that verse, having faith. But you can't have faith in Jesus if you don't really get who Jesus is.
Yeah.
And the only way you're going to really get who Jesus is by spending time in his presence and getting that by revelation.
That's so good. Proverbs 9:10 says, knowing the Holy One results in understanding. And I love that one of your core values is a very personal, thriving walk with the Lord. I mean, it really centers on that completely. Well, we've got a caller, Kate from Watertown. She's got a question. Kate, welcome to the show.
Hi, thank you.
Yes, how are you today?
I'm good. I've got a couple of kids, children who believe in Jesus Christ and have given their life to him, but their life doesn't seem to show any spirit. And they've tried fasting, and they do these things and then say, well, okay, I fasted, but nothing seems to be happening. I'm not hearing from God. Well, I guess I didn't do that good enough. And their life in Christ tends to be that they have to do all these actions and all these deeds and so on, and then they'll be able to contact Christ, so to speak, or get involved, feel him. Or
encounter him and experience him.
Encounter him, there you go. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't seem like my words hit anywhere when I tell them that they really need to spend time in the Word, and they need to spend time in prayer, that they don't have time.
Yeah.
They say.
I'd love for both of you, if either of you have something to say. Go ahead, Jody.
Yeah, as a parent, I would, you know, words sometimes aren't effective when they've gotten to be a teenager. They need to see you live it. So that's your biggest responsibility, is just to have a radical relationship with the Lord yourself. And then if you can encourage them to go off on their own and say, God, are you real? Are you really who you say you are in your word? And just if that's true, reveal it to me. But then also I think they need to just pray and say, Lord, I need you to know your love. I need to know. It talks about I'm your child in your word. I need to know that personally, because that will transform their life. They need to experience reality, not just a bunch of words, not theology. They need to get to know the person of Jesus.
Amen.
And they can go do that on their own. And he speaks to them uniquely based on who they are, because he knows them intimately. So that's what they need to do. Mom, you live it. And then tell them to go and just get on their knees and say, all right, Lord, I mean business.
That's right. And you know what? He draws near to those.
Yes.
And he roars those who earnestly seek him. So, David, I've watched a couple of videos of you online talking about some of the encounters. Like, I think one when you were in a strip bar and something happened to a mirror. Do you remember that story?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Share a couple of those stories that people probably wouldn't believe if they didn't hear it from you.
Well, this was during a tour that we were doing in South America, and we were playing in a lot of Gothic clubs. And a lot of people were responding, and we were in some pretty crazy clubs. I mean, one club we were in was called Madam Satan, and they actually had sold books on torture, and they had a curtain you could go behind if you wanted to have sex. And it was a pretty unreached place, and we saw a lot of people respond. In fact, we ran out of Bibles in the club. So we needed a place they could come to because they wanted to know more about God. Well, a guy who ran a male strip club said, you can use my club. We thought, okay, that's a neutral place, you know, they can come there. And so normally where the strippers would be, our band was playing worship music. And while my band was playing worship music, there's a guy down in his office, and it was his job to organize strippers. And he was on the phone, and he said, while you were playing, I heard this music. And when I heard your music, a power came into my office, and the mirror on the wall exploded. And he took me down into his office, and it would look like a bomb had gone off in his office. And he showed me all this broken glass, and he said, it's not just the glass that's breaking, but something is breaking inside of me. And this tough guy covered in tattoos wept like a baby because he so felt the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, we were also, during that tour, we were in San Diego in Chile, and we were playing in a club similar to First Avenue. After we finished playing, there's a guy who was doing our sound. He was also in a band, not a believer. But before my translator could translate it into Spanish, he started translating from the soundboard. And, you know, afterwards I went up to him and I said, what are you doing? And he said, I didn't want to, but when you started to speak, I started sweating and shaking, and the words were forced out of my mouth. And so here's a guy who's not even a believer, but the Holy Spirit was so strong that he had to translate my preaching. And so he's passionately telling people they need to know Jesus. He said, I don't know why. I couldn't stop myself. And then he came to where we were a couple days later, gave his life to Jesus. And just recently he came to our school in Germany, brought his, you know, he's married, has a Christian family, and now they went back to Chile, and they want to start a ministry there to reach people in Chile. So this is the kind of amazing things we've seen God do.
Amazing. So tell me this, what kind of emotional, physical, spiritual safeguards do you put around your life when you're going into places like this? You've got to have, I'm sure, I mean, I know your personal walk with God is important and your accountability is important, but are there any other things that you need to watch for, be careful about because of, you know, what you're exposed to in these places?
Yeah, well, I mean, obviously, you don't want to go into the lion's den before the angels get there. So,
yeah, good point.
So, obviously, you need to make sure that you have other people who are lifting up your arms in the battle.
And make sure you're called there, too, right?
Right, and it needs to be something you're called to do. You don't go to some place like this because you think it'd be in a reckless way. You need to make sure God has called you to be there. But then you need to make sure that your personal life is right with God. What gives you what I talk about, we do seminars for Christian bands, and one of our principles is what gives you authority on stage is what you do off stage. And so if your personal life is not right, then you're not going to have authority and you're not going to be able to go into these kinds of places. And so one of the things we do is we have during our tours, we have a complete video media fast. No internet, no video games, no television. And we don't do that because we think you can't watch television. I guess it depends on what you're watching, but, you know, assuming you're not watching anything bad, you can watch television, I suppose, or go to a movie, again, depending on what you watch. But we put ourselves under this fast because we don't want anything to take away from our edge. And so we do things like that. We're very strict about our standards in terms of holiness and because of that, I believe God gives us authority mm-hmm. that other people do not have, because we take those things very seriously. A lot of people think today that holiness has to do with legalism. You know, that if you tell people that, if you say, you know, you should live a holy life, it's about, well, yeah, but, you know, it's all about grace and God's love and all of that. And it's true, God loves me the way I am. But if I want to be used by God, I need to let him change me. Mm-hmm. You know, that's why it says in Timothy that there's vessels of wood, clay, silver, and gold. You know, and I can be a vessel of clay if I want. You know, and God still loves me, and I can have a clay kind of life. But if I want to be used for any noble purpose mm-hmm. that God has for me, then I need to let him turn me into a vessel of gold. And I think that the reason that so many people are ineffective and don't see God's power in their life is because they are compromised and they're not living a life of holiness before God. I think that's why the church today is so ineffective in a lot of, you know, that's a generalization, but I think in general it's because it's so compromised. I think that's why Christian bands are so ineffective today, is because they're so compromised. And if we want to see God's power in our life, we need to let him change us from a vessel of clay into a vessel of gold.
I believe that's a word in due season, and I am so, so glad that you brought that, because there is much duplicity in the body of Christ that is, we can cover it up, but it's there. And interesting, just, you know, I feel like I'm like in the kiddie pool compared to what you guys are doing, but just speaking at conferences and retreats, I do the same thing. I do a whole media fast, and it's not a legalistic thing. It's not an ought to, a should do. It's a get to. It's like, I want to be so focused on the purposes of God, the word of God, for the people I'm going to talk to. And what it reminds me of is an athlete who's got a vision. They got their eye on that 3 minutes on the Olympic floor. And so without a vision, people cast off restraint. But with a vision, it's like, I can say I can have restraint because I've got a vision. I've got bigger fish to fry than this TV show right now or whatever, you know. Mm-hmm. And I love the invitation to narrow my focus so that I can get the mind of Christ for the next thing he has. And I get criticized by people once in a while saying that seems so legalistic. It's like, well, it probably would be for you if you're not called to it. But I'm invited to it. I know it. And I see the fruit of it when I come and I show up and I'm focused on what I'm doing. So I love that you talked about that. Jody, when you think about these kids that are dealing with anger, hopelessness, and despair, how do you deal with the anger? I mean, obviously you're bringing Christ, but do you ever feel afraid? And how do you stand in the face of what, you know, people have this image of religion, of church, and it's not a good one. So what do you do with your personal fears, and how do you stand up to that anger? How do you do that?
Well, fears, God has made me where I'm not a terribly fearful person. Mm. Doesn't mean maybe I shouldn't be, you know, sometimes I'm just, you know, go in full force and maybe I shouldn't. But the anger, you know, I think the way I do deal with the anger is God breaks my heart. That's this thing that's happened since I started this whole life, is that I will go to somebody that doesn't know God and he breaks my heart. Seriously, it's a tangible thing, you know, and I would do anything for them that was needed. And I look at them and I look into their eyes and I can just see the potential of what that life could be if Jesus would invade it. And so that anger, you know, if they feel that love from you, it dissipates. Yeah, yeah, sometimes they're angry, but you know, they're human. They've been hurt. They live in a world without God.
Yeah.
Of course, that's all understandable. So a lot of it has to do with your heart and how you approach them. And then most of the time I have no difficulty with these people when they feel that heart of God.
Don't you feel people know when they're a project and when they're the object of your affection? I mean, two such different things, you know?
Yeah.
Well, how about David? Can you give me another story? I know you've got, to me, I think your stories are building up faith for others to hear what the power of God can really do. Are there any that stand out to you that you refer back to that even strengthen your faith as you think about them?
Oh, another story. I don't know. What story should I tell? I'm just thinking. I've got so many that I can't think of one in particular. I'm trying to ask Jody a question. You put me on the spot.
Yeah, I'm really sorry.
It's funny, I can't think
of a story.
I was
thinking since you have dreadlocks, you should be able to answer any
question. Yeah, I know. It's true.
Susie's going to have dreadlocks soon.
I am.
I'm sorry.
It's so cool. My hubby will be so surprised when I come home. All right. Well, I'm going to ask her a question while you think your story. But you have, at the school, you have this Friday Seek God Day for your students. Tell me about that. That's awesome.
It's the same thing. It's the theme that has come out in this, you know, in this interview is that that the students that come to the school, we like to create this contemplative atmosphere so that we let them go all Friday, the whole day, and they just go on their own. Our international center is in the middle of farmland, and so they go and they get used to asking God about every little thing in their life, the decisions they make, the future, how God sees their future, how they see their relationships, and that's got to become instinct. Because you can't be doing this on your own and with your own logic or your own understanding.
You know what? That reminds me of Jody. Psalm 91:1 says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." And I've spent a lot of time in Psalm 91. And to me, that just so is a picture of when you're used to camping there, you can access that place of rest.
Amen. That's exactly right.
Yeah. That's awesome. Well, Patty called in. She says, "How do you spend a whole night in prayer?"
Oh, it's fun. See, what I call it is not, I mean, you can pray at night, you can pray during the day, but you can do it. Everybody should be different because you have a unique relationship with God, you know, so it'll look, you know, it'll have a different color. I like to read and study for a while, and then I'll go out for a run because I'll get tired of being inside, or then I'll meet David at a coffee shop and we'll talk about what God's, you know, inspiring us about. You know, and or whatever. David is a great walker. He walks and walks and walks and prays, and it just becomes something he loves to do.
So it really is personalized for you, isn't it? I mean, it is for me too. I'll have a little music, a little time of prayer, the rule I have is that I get with God. Mm-hmm. But then there's no rules after that. I just sort of let it, you know, evolve as it does. But what about you, David? Did you think of a story?
Well, yeah, I thought of a story. Thank you for giving me time.
You're welcome.
One time we were playing in Jamaica, and I don't know if you know about Jamaica, but it's a very violent place, and a lot of gangsters there, and they deal a lot of drugs in Miami, and so we were playing in Ocho Rios in a square there, and there's a guy that was not just a few feet away from me with a machete, and so while we were playing, he was waving his machete at me and screaming. And all of a sudden, the power of God came into the square, and he dropped to his knees, and he started weeping. And all these guys, all these gangsters, started falling to their knees all over the square, weeping. And we just laid hands on them and prayed for them. And if you know anything about Jamaica, this is amazing that something like that would happen. You know, another time we were playing in a place run by two Gothic vampires. And they actually went to a vampire convention in New Orleans, and the owner of the club had fangs that the dentist made for, and they both wore contact lenses, so they looked like demons, and they slept in coffins. And so we were playing in their club. They rang these chimes to invite all the demons into their club. And we were in the backstage, and at first I felt this fear, but very soon that was replaced with, I felt like God's tears. I felt like he was just... I felt like God was just crying, like Jesus was just crying, and I felt like his tears washing over me, and I felt like he was saying, "Thank you for going to these people and telling them how much I love them." Mm. You know, and I think, you know, and so we did our concert, the presence of God came, they couldn't speak, they were so moved. The one girl, I gave her, she said, maybe I should think about Jesus. I never thought about Jesus, and I gave her a book by Brendan Manning, Abba Child, in a Bible, and this Bloody Coven Bar is shut down. But how many people today, you know, if that bar moved in next to your church, what would you be taught today in a lot of churches? You know, we need to pray against it. You know, we need to picket it. We need to march around it. No wonder these people don't want to know God.
Yeah.
Wow. You know, and this is all they see. And so we need to see that they're not the enemy. These are the people that that Jesus loves.
Yeah. And if we can get past our fear, I love, Jody, what you're saying about break my heart, God. Mm-hmm. Because when your heart is broken, you feel you're in that place of conviction and God's heart for them.
Yep.
And to me, it seems like that would so upstage your self-preservation, wouldn't it? And
yeah.
your fears that would keep you from loving people.
Yep. I just want to add one thing. I think for anybody that maybe is thinking, oh, you know, yeah, that's great that you took those steps of obedience, you know, and but what about your kids? You know, were they okay? Mm. You know, And I just want to say, you know, both of our boys are, one's 30, one's 27 now, and which I can't believe. Mm-hmm. But anyway, they both are passionately following the Lord and love him to pieces and will do anything that he asks them to do, and their wives as well. But also, what else was I going to say?
Did you have fear around them when you were, you know, when you have kids, it makes it a whole different ballgame in some ways.
Right. It does. Yeah, because you want to be a good mother. My mm-hmm. goodness, you know, there's, you know, what good is it if I'm out talking to people about Jesus and then I'm not a good mother and my kids aren't safe? But this is the situation is that, like in Amsterdam, it's very difficult to get an apartment, even a little apartment, because they have such a housing shortage. And they just don't have enough. And so you can be on a list for like 30 years, you know, to get a place. But God just so took care of our family. He gave us this beautiful apartment. You know, we should not have had it. It was newly renovated, bright and sunny. A lot of the places in Amsterdam are dark and damp, you know, but in addition to that, it's really hard to find a place for kids to play, you know, and yet in our backyard, we had an enclosed playground. It was a community center. So our boys could go in there and their friends on the other side of the community center would go and join them. And they played my picture of the poises. They played soccer till, you know.
And I bet they wouldn't trade for anything their upbringing, would they?
No, they're working with us. Mm. That was the other part I was trying to remember. They, you know, they have this relationship with God, but they've also loved what he's asked us to do and felt like they want to do it. And God has asked them to do it. And so they travel with us. And
well, I just honor both of you and I praise God for you. I praise God for your courage and your conviction. And I really believe God brought you here today because really, again, to make it about me for just one more minute, my burden for this nation and for the lukewarmness. I mean, we need an encounter with God, but we need to be his hands and feet. We need our heart broken for the people on our right and our left, you know, who are dying without him. And so I really believe he brought you here, you know, for us today. So thank you so much. And as we wrap up, I'm wondering, David, if you would just pray. I'm thinking of that person listening who's just feeling like their faith up to this point has been very benign. And they need a fresh encounter with God and a fresh, you know, commission from him as well. Would you pray?
Lord Jesus, thank you that you are here. Thank you for everyone who's listening. And thank you, Jesus, that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to everyone who believes. Mm-hmm. And I ask that you would give us all a revelation of this, that every good work that you created for us in advance when we were in our mother's womb will come to pass, that we will have the destiny that you've created for us. Give us a revelation of you, Lord, and let us have that extraordinary life that you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, amen. If friends want to support your ministry, give us your website.
If they want to know more about our ministry, they should go on steiger.org. That's steiger.org. That's steiger.org. Or they can call us at 413-667-3471. 413-667-3471.
And we'll put that information on our webpage today. I'm going to leave you with Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Let us consider him who endured such scorn from sinful men that we might not grow weary and lose heart. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. Would you share this with a friend? Give us a couple minutes. It'll be up on the website. Click of a button. You can send it out by Facebook, email, and Twitter. Share this show today with your friends. I think it will jumpstart their faith. Tomorrow, I'll be talking with Will Davis Jr. It's actually an encore presentation because I'll be on the plane. We're going to talk about his book, Pray Big. And every time I talk to Will, my faith is challenged and inspired. So do tune in tomorrow. Even though I won't be here, tune in tomorrow because I think you'll like it. Finally, I want to leave you with this. Guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. And He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.